We want to pick up here in Ephesians chapter 5. Once again, as we did last week, I want to start in verse 15. Then this week, we're going to work our way through verse 19. Paul's in the process here of specifically describing what is our appropriate walk. And that being the case, he begins to really narrow things down, starting in verses 18 and then again in verse 19. So let's just pick up here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Paul tells the Ephesian fellowship, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the day themselves are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this morning's text is verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Join me in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to open your word. We're grateful, Father, that there were other churches that needed the same instruction that we need. We're thankful, Father, because you tell us in your word that it has been preserved for our learning. And we know that while this was penned from Paul, it did originate with the Holy Spirit. And that which we have today, ordained of your Spirit, is as applicable now as it was when Paul penned it. So I pray, Father, that we're paying very close attention. I just ask, Father, through your Holy Spirit, that we'd be able to set our cares and concerns aside. Whatever challenges we've walked in the door with, or whatever challenges that we've turned on the computer with, that they would melt away, Father, so that we would have clear communication from you, from your word, especially on a subject like this, music. And we ask this in Christ's name, and everyone said, amen. You see in verse 19, it says specifically here that we're going to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It talks about singing. And then it talks about melody. And that's the one key word that I really want to talk on, because we're going to break down verse 19 into the types of music that Paul is addressing to us and exactly what is that. And that's going to give us a lot of guidance. But the one word I really want to concentrate on right now is melody. And that, it says in the Greek, it says heartfelt. It's a two-parter. It's heartfelt celebration or heartfelt praise. Heartfelt celebration or heartfelt praise. So if we put that into the literal interpretation of verse 19, this is the way it reads. Communicating with one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs by singing and playing musical instruments in heartfelt celebration to the Lord. Now, as a pastor, I'm familiar with difficulties that have arisen because of music. To be perfectly blunt, I'm aware of some churches that completely split because of music. Unfortunately, given generational tastes and styles, music has proven a point of significant division within a lot of churches. And then, as I mentioned, some to the point of literally splitting up fellowships. Not a great testimony to the community that's watching this. I'm going to refer to this one individual. I'm not going to tell you his name, but we will refer to him throughout today's message. I had one deacon come to me some years ago, a very, very good man, very spiritually oriented. But he was very angry, and he was angry over a set of drums being used as part of the worship service. And it kind of got to the point where he looked at me and he vowed, it's either him or the drums. Now again, the order and flow of verse 15 to our text in verse 19 is absolutely critical in properly understanding the biblical approach to music, which is an outward expression of inner self. An outward expression of inner self. Just as we discovered last week in talking about the concept of wine and intoxication, an outward expression of an inner self. Including our understanding, which may be inadequate, may be flawed, may not be complete, which means we have a misunderstanding when it comes to, in this case, music. Now, we open by reading verses 15 through 19, so I'm not going to go into all verses 15 through 19. That took weeks to do, and you can feel free to go back and to look them up in the sermons, and you can watch them. But let's just give the thumb note just so we understand how this applies to music. It's no accident that Paul instructs us as to our walk in the Lord. That was verse 15. Huge topic, and then he begins to drill down. Verse 16, sensitizing us for moments of service which God ordains for each of us. Remember, God is the first individual who speaks to us about time management. It's not so much the clock on the wrist or the clock that I watch to make sure I don't run over so your roast doesn't burn. No, it more is the concept of a moment in time, the Polaroid snapshot in time, that as we're walking with God, he immediately places in this particular moment to have influence on someone. Much like Rob the tech guy has a ministry going in his neighborhood, not only to neighbors, but specifically to some neighbor boys, that we have the opportunity to give them a copy of the Word of God and he to continue to engage them. You see, his walk is in the will of the Lord, and as the moments come by, he's available. That's what that verse means. Then we get to verse 17, careful to realize the will of the Lord in our lives because our walk and sensitivity to his will. Then last week we talked about not allowing excessive behavior or habitually poor conduct to interfere with our walk or with another's walk with God. That was verse 18. Specifically, we talked about, as Paul was talking about there, alcohol. But we also identified it could be anything that is habitual in your life, which is to say, I know some guys that are avid sports people to the detriment of their family. I know some women that are avid shoppers to the detriment of their family. I know some guys who are into pornography to the detriment of their family. That verse means anything that habitually takes first place in your life, causing it to be idolatry because you have replaced that with God. Now, Paul continues to zero in, and we get down to verse 19, and we're aligned in unity with what really is bursts in song, glorifying God. So that as you're living from verse 15 through verse 18, as God ordains, you get to a point that you literally burst out in your praise. And you know, it's true. Music finds its highest purpose when it's used as a tool to extol the greatness of God in our lives. That's why you can sing it, housewife, as you're dusting the house. You can hum it, guy, as you're going to and coming back from work. We've got a great radio station here in the metropolitan D.C. area that does a wonderful job. I like to click it onto it. I like to drive with the beat of the music, all for the purpose of, because it consoles. Music consoles us. It encourages us. It teaches those to have a right relationship with God. And from time to time, it will even admonish those who are away from God. There's a reason why, when I'm going to come to the conclusion in this message, that a particular song starts in the background. Because it's used as an invitation to the heart. This is the dramatic influence that music has. It's a biblical way of expressing our worship of the Lord. And spiritual music, as we're about to find out, gives voice to our joy and adoration in our hearts like nothing else. Okay, let's get back to the text now. Look at the verse just above verse 19. I want to look at the last phrase of verse 18, which I call 18b. What is it talking about? It says, but be filled with the Spirit. It's talking about a Spirit-filled individual. And the good news for people is, like me, musical ability has little to do with it. As a matter of fact, I'm not capable, I'm only capable of making a joyful noise. I was standing next to my wife, who's a very good singer, and we were singing, and the problem was she couldn't stay on key because I don't know what a key is. And she looked at me and she kind of like whispered, because we're in the service, you know, and she goes, honey, I know if we don't sing his praises that the rocks will cry out. That's what the Lord says. And in your case, he would prefer the rocks if you would just not sing right now. I said, okay, I won't sing. The point of it is, however, as a Spirit-filled person, God created us to find great spiritual expression through music. Let me back that up here. Because what we're going to come against here is there's a section of the church that feels that any music in the service is wrong. They sit in silence. Is that biblical? Well, let's take a look at Judges 5:3. Hear, O kings, give ear. O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody. There's that word, praise. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now remember, melody has to do with praise, and it has to do with celebration, specifically directed to the God of Israel. Not any other God, as well as not a performer, which sometimes is the case. This particular elder, which I'm going to reference throughout the message, was very also concerned about the performance of the individuals on the stage, how it really didn't appear to him to be godly in their actions and reactions and in their movements. That's a legitimate concern, and that's backed up by Judges 5:3. Now, on top of it, especially to those brothers and sisters who would feel that music has no place in the worship service, Scripture's filled with music. How do you get around that? Because it says God delights when we use it to worship him. You see this in Deuteronomy 31. How about Psalm 33? Verse 2 says, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, make melody to him with the harp with ten strings. And we're to worship him in certain ways, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All are natural expressions of the heart. All of them are different in content, but they're all natural expressions of the heart. Now notice our text breaks down again these types of musical expressions. So let's go ahead and let's go there, and let's start this breakdown just a little bit. It says musical expression, and let's start with psalms. The book of Psalms, as you know, is a collection of songs written under the direction of the Holy Spirit by ancient Jewish leaders such as David and Moses and Solomon, and some of them are not identified. And these inspired songs are part of the Hebrew Scriptures, and they were used in corporate worship. This was the first time that we find Scripture was actually put to song and sung. Now, the word psalm means praise, which is very appropriate. And although many of the psalms are cries for help, now let's be clear, songs don't necessarily always have to be on one theme. You see that in psalms. What are some themes that we see out there? The psalmist could be crying out about his questions or his frustrations to the Lord. But no matter how he was crying out, it always ended with a call of praise to God, in spite of everything. That gives us insight here as to our singing, as to the moment in which we find ourselves in, as to the tribulation which has befallen, as to that which is haunting us, that we just have a bad feeling about, or something, some circumstances being so challenging. The one thing we need to be careful about is God welcomes this kind of expression. He welcomes this kind of dialogue. But notice how in the Psalms, when that is so strongly brought up by others, it always ends with, and praise be to you. Remember what Job said? Though you slay me, yet will I praise you. Psalm 42:11 says this, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? In spite of everything else, he says, hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The Psalms have a timeless quality because they're about you and me. And whether it was saints of old or saints anew, we are not so different. They are as relevant to our lives as they were when they were penned. Those are Psalms. The next category is hymn, and this is probably what we're far more familiar with. A hymn is a song that also gives praise, it gives honor, it gives thanksgiving to God, but unlike the Psalms, hymns are not written by divine inspiration. They are, however, and they're not considered part of Scripture, but they do incorporate a lot of Scripture, and they're filled with rich doctrinal truth, like Amazing Grace. Hymns are often a metrical poems arranged to a song, and they're designed to be sung corporately. That's what we do. In the opening music, we do hymns designed that everyone can join in. And hymns were part of Jewish worship. And again, to the individuals that say, music has no part in the church, and you know who I am that I'm speaking to about that, how do you get past Matthew 26, 30, where it specifically says that Jesus and the disciples sung a hymn? Once again, I understand that some music, and a lot of music, is really inappropriate in church, but that doesn't mean we throw the baby out with the bathwater. That does mean we have to align with Scripture as to music within the fellowship. This is what Paul is beginning to demonstrate, and I think we need to ask ourselves, why did Paul mention this specifically? Well, why did he mention wine specifically in the earlier verse? Because as successful as the local church was in Ephesus, they still had difficulties. They still had a number of individuals who were overdoing it when it came to intoxication with alcoholic beverages. And they were actually hurting the image of the Lord, both within the fellowship and outside of the fellowship. Therefore, Paul's instruction that we talked about last week. This week, music. Be very careful because you can get carried away with a musical tune. This is why you see in modern culture, music is such a hot topic because it instantly reaches to the heart. It instantly, through a beat, can get people involved corporately or individually in rhythm, in by the lyrics agreeing with something that may not be true, that may be anti-biblical, and all of a sudden you're caught up, you're swept up, you're part of it before you even know what's happened. And Paul's instruction to us throughout Ephesians has been, stay biblical. Maintain yourself as a spirit-filled individual. Give adoration only to God. Exercise moderation so as not to compromise testimony. And clearly, music had a role in the Ephesian church, and just as clearly, there was a difficulty that was taking place. We don't know what the difficulty was, but let's just go back to my elder. And I'm going to tell you more about the story here in just a minute. Back to my elder, who is seeing that the drums on stage were beginning to elicit an atmosphere, a spirit, and a behavior which was not biblical. Consequently, he jumped to the wrong conclusion. Let's just get rid of the drums. No, the right conclusion was use the drums properly. Let's get rid of the spirit, which is not correct, that the people are responding to. That was the issue. But we're ahead of ourselves. Those are hymns. Okay, now we have this term that's popped up, and it's more general. It's called spiritual songs. And these are the type of songs where believers simply express their faith. But not just any song. Scripture indicates that songs of believers must be spiritual. That is, the songs of the church, they deal with spiritual themes. You know, they can praise, they can teach a doctrine, they can encourage, the entire fellowship. They can prompt others toward love and toward good works. And a spiritual song might express the joy of one's salvation. We see this in a lot of contemporary Christian music. They reveal the grace of Christ. We see that in a lot of contemporary Christian music. Or they exalt the greatness and the power of God. And there are some super songs that are out right now that talk about that. In short, they address a wide variety of sacred themes in order to lift the fellowship into a proper context of worship before the Lord. That context being, out of here and the greatness and goodness of God, we are singing about that as a blessing to us and a blessing unto Him. That's basically the definition of a spiritual song. Now, it's interesting that the hymnals that are in front of you and the hymnals that you probably use at church when you're attending your local fellowship, if you flip all the way to the back, there is a topical index of songs in the back. Again, a wide variety of sacred themes incorporated into these songs. Now let's get back to my elder and let's talk about instruments. Because while there may be some folks that just aren't going to sing at all in the church, there are others that say, well, we can sing, but only a cappella. We can sing because all instruments are evil. There are churches like that, I kid you not. Now, before we decry them too much, an instrument certainly can be used to do the wrong thing. This is why rock music, punk music, you have to be so careful, because individuals can get carried away in the emotion of the moment as that type of an expression is speaking to the heart itself. And if the expression is not appropriately godly based, there's only one other spirit that it's speaking to. So I understand why in many churches instruments are an instrument of division. So let's see what the scripture actually says. Misuse to flawed arguments advocate, again, no use. And there's this associated lack of grace and tolerance among parties resulting in some terrible public testimony. Now, some have elevated differences to the point of asserting that various spiritual judgments which are reserved for the Lord Himself. My elder was very close to that. It's either me or the drums. Wait a minute, what exactly are you saying? Because by saying it's either me or the drums, you're putting me in a position of which you've already made a judgment. If I don't agree with it, then you're going with God, which you say is God's judgment, which is a higher judgment. Therefore, you're denigrating me, and you're walking out in the midst, and you're leaving me with the mess. See? Now, to cut through this, there are three biblical points regarding instruments. Number one, instruments are part of worship. Biblically, it is undeniable. Musical instruments were definitely used in Old Testament worship. Let's just go to Psalm 81. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Those are instruments. By the way, tambourine is a percussion instrument. It's closely associated with drums. And while the Bible does not specifically mention drums, it does mention percussion instruments. And I give you a couple of verses here, Psalm 68:25 and Ezra 3:10. But remember the elder? While he was responding to the misuse of drums in the service, his reaction was anything but spiritual. Certainly not biblical. There are percussion instruments used in biblical worship, so the rationale, not in the Bible, not in the church, is a faulty argument leading to a wrong action and a wrong reaction. Secondly, let's lay that aside. Those who are frustrated should first of all respect leaders within the fellowship. And I give you the verses there, starting in Hebrews 13. Be slow to accuse them, 1 Timothy 5. And speak the truth to them lovingly, not to others about them, Ephesians 4:15. Why? Because God has told us to press towards peace, Romans 12:18 and Colossians 3:12-15. Therefore, it's the responsibility of each believer to seek to resolve a conflict, not issue ultimatums. It's either the drums or me. You see, there's a lot more going on here than an instrument. So in our response to those who cite the lack of New Testament scripture dealing with instruments, which is used as a pretext for no instruments, Paul, speaking from a Jewish perspective, having not provided any specific instruction regarding instruments, we rightly interpret that as continuing the Old Testament precedent. What was done in the Old Testament? Music, including instruments. So they are a vital, I would not just say legitimate, but vital part of every fellowship time. Now, on top of that, just to be a little more clear, and we got about 15 minutes here, what I'd like to do, since we got, I think, what, seven of these points? Yes, seven tests for godly music. And I want to go ahead and mention these tests and give them about 2 minutes apiece, which is going to round this up, but I'm hoping that this will be very helpful to you. Seven tests for godly music. Let me give you number one. Number one, is it orderly? And when you say, where do you get that from? Well, I get it from 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, the point speaks to musical style. And this is where we begin to discern what's right and what's wrong in a style perspective. Rude or disjointed presentations defy order. Rude or disjointed presentations defy order, including unintelligible lyrics. If I can't hear the words for the sake of the beat and the music, it's wrong. Styles which promote such are not considered biblical. Punk music comes to mind. Instrumentation so loud that lyrics can't be heard, or a beat so driving that the lyrics are of no consequence. That is not classified properly as a melody, as a praise. It's unintelligible, it's worthless, not God-honoring. So the first question we have to say is it orderly? There's a second point. Is it glorifying to God? Now we get this from 1 Corinthians 10. Do all to the glory of God. A trend in contemporary Christian music is an overemphasis upon I, as opposed to a focus upon God Himself. My reaction, my feelings, my needs. Oh yeah, Jesus meet me. Jesus has solved it. Jesus do it. Shine on Me Shine is a little tune that reminds me of this kind of a thought process. Not ironically, a lot of prayer proves the very same formula. My reaction, my feelings, my needs. Oh yeah, Jesus, meet them. Glorifying God is doing His will, not He doing ours. So is the music, number one, orderly? And number two, is it glorifying God instead of undercutting God, treating Him either as a slot machine that we put our coins in and we get the blessing out, or are accusing God of some way of treating us in a way that is less than His character? There's a third thing. Is it true to God's word? We get this from 1 Corinthians 14. God is not the author of confusion. Lyrics really are the point here. And what is the song actually saying? And I'll be honest with you, Western culture is especially susceptible to the arts and the entertainment. We love a good tune, we love good lyrics, and lyrics notwithstanding. In choosing music for the church, start with the sermon topic and match the lyrics of the song to stay truly biblical. That's what we do here. When I have completed my outline, and I provide the tech team, Rob, and I provide my wife with the outline. They begin the process of Rob putting this together technically, my wife looking at the music based upon the biblical pieces that we're going to be looking at. What is the appropriate music that goes alongside, amplifies, and underscores the morning of the message, not that it's completely disassociated. And of course, if it's not true towards God, then it's not true. Let me give you a secular example. I love Andy Williams. I know everybody's like, really? No, you know, Johnny Mathis, Andy Williams, Jack Jones, Barbara Streisand. This is, when you're talking to me, what's music? I was actually with a friend of mine at work, and he's a tech guy too. He's very young. And we were walking through a hotel that had Andy Williams on. And I guess it's just part of their musical stuff. And I said, boy, I really like this song. What do you think of it, Mark? And it wasn't a very edifying comment, but he turned to me and said, I think it's crap. I thought, okay, I like it. Here's what I don't like. Andy Williams has got just a phenomenal voice and can sing some wonderful songs, even those that are talking about adulterous situations, which is completely anti-biblical. But if I didn't stop to listen to the words, I'd just be bopping to the tune in my heart, agreeing. See how clever it can be? The same thing happens in the church with supposedly Christian music. We have to be so careful. I'll be honest with you. There are some Sundays we agonize over music. We just can't find the right thing. And I keep telling myself, maybe we just won't have a hymn before this, which I think all in all wouldn't be a bad thing sometimes. All right, so what have we done so far? We've done, is it orderly? Is it glorifying to God? Is it true to God's word? How about number four here? Is it edifying or is it just entertaining? 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, again, a point here. I and others here at Grace, we have literally heard people tell us, well, I like it here, but really we want a bit more entertainment. I'm sorry that they chose that word, but it probably is a true reflection of their heart. And I thought to myself, I've never said it till now, but I thought to myself, well, when they mature, they'll be looking to edify, which is God-centered, as opposing to be entertained, which is self-centered, to be perfectly blunt. Is it edifying or is it just entertaining? There's a fifth point. Is it enlightening to the mind? And this is literally a great verse. I will sing with the understanding, which is to sing, I will sing with my mind also. Psalm 46:7 and 1 Corinthians 14:7. There is an instructional element to music. Whether good or ill, there is always an instructional element. And just as words matter, words have consequences. So lyrics matter, and lyrics have consequences. Lyrics are part of renewing of the mind. Remember Romans 12:12? Speaking truth, embracing the call to action that comes with truth. Here's the point. The point is always, what's being communicated is what's being implanted. And what's being implanted is what's being reflected. You look lost. Let me repeat it. The point is always, what's being communicated is being implanted. What's being implanted is being reflected. Be careful who you have leading your music. Are they spirit-filled? Are they biblically based? Is it true melody that's offering praise to the Lord, not praise to the director, not praise to the guitarist, not praise to the drummer? We've gone through five now. Is it orderly? Is it glorifying to God? Is it true to God's word? Is it edifying or is it just entertaining? Number six, is it appealing to the flesh? I've seen some Christian concerts on television that they were more appealing to the flesh than anything else. Let's go back to my elder and the drums. I don't mean to beat up on him, it's just, you know. Once we remove the emotion out of the issue, which you all know is the first point of counseling, remove the emotion, then we can talk about the issue. The fact came to light that some of the performers up front were inappropriately dressed and at the same time timing some of their movements to the drum beat. And the elder was right. Clearly, this was lascivious in nature. It was a misuse of the physical body warned about in 1 Corinthians 6. This is beyond inappropriate, as the display was promoting lust itself. And that is an attack upon the Spirit of God, according to Galatians. We just read it up here. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, Galatians 5:17. So number six, is this appealing to the flesh? So it was an attack upon the Spirit of God, as opposed to appropriate recognition and praise of God. Music was being misused. Now, I then better understood the elder's reaction to call such into question, if not literally, to physically flee. This was his visceral reaction. It's either that, not just the drums, it's either that mess or it's me. So it really wasn't the drums. It was the lascivious actions that were being promoted by a misuse of the music, which was prompting a reaction from the performers that was unbiblical. At that point, leadership can do what leadership does. Shut it down. Meet with everybody. Go through the biblical standards of what it is to have music within the church, and oh, by the way, outside the church. Is it edifying? Is it uplifting? Is it glorifying God? Or is it not so edifying, prompting lascivious actions which do not represent the church nor Christ, and call into question the testimony not only of the worship team, quote unquote, but the fellowship itself? This is why I know that music can be so very, very divisive. There's one more point, point number seven. Is it worship fit for the presence of God? Psalm 102 says, come before his presence with singing. The overriding concern is, and let me give it to you out of Philippians 4:8. Now catch this now. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, which touch the heart, which touch the mind, which touch my actions, which touch my reactions, reflected and embedded in my music. Philippians 4:8 sets the bar as to what God considers fit. Let me go back and let me repeat these again. Is it orderly? Let all things be done decently and in order. Is it glorifying to God? Do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians. Is it true to God's word? God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14. Is it edifying or just entertaining? Let all things be done that are edifying, 1 Corinthians 14. Is it enlightening to the mind? I will sing with understanding. I will sing with my mind also. Is it appealing to the flesh? Remember Galatians 5:17. The flesh the flesh lusts against the spirit. We do not want to set that up in a scriptural environment. Finally, number 7, is it worship fit for the presence of God? Come before his presence with singing. Where does that leave us in conclusion? Let me put it to you this way. Music is the test of your heart. Therefore, is your music godly or is it not? Let me repeat that. Music, the test of your heart. Godly or not? With every head bowed and every eye closed, and Christians, I need you praying. You may be an individual who doesn't know Christ, and you had no idea that the music that you're listening to isn't necessarily promoting you towards Christ. It's actually promoting you the opposite direction. Now that you have a biblical understanding of what music is supposed to be and do, yes, it is supposed to move the heart, but it's supposed to move it in one way. Towards blessing and praise towards him. You may say, Pastor, I've never known anything like this. In fact, I don't even know Christ, but I would desperately need to. I would just say to you what we've said to many, many others. That's the Holy Spirit leading you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And your part of this is to confess your sin and then confess Jesus as your Savior. Say, Pastor, how do you do that? You say, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm coming to you. I've heard your word. I'm responding to it. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I am a sinner. I believe that you shed your innocent blood on behalf of my sin. And I claim right now salvation in you and only you. Come into my heart. Lead, guide, and direct me. Change me that I may be fulfilled. That I, Father, may represent you here and now and forevermore. There also are probably a number of Christians that your music selections haven't necessarily been biblical. You've made selections, not necessarily those that are uplifting, not those that are condoned by Scripture, but more or less condemned by Scripture. Let me challenge you with this. The Scripture also tells us, literally, jettison that is not good. Jettison that is not uplifting. Jettison that is not of God. That you may live a more purified life. That you may be more open to the leading of the Spirit of God. And that as the moments come by that He has designed for you, you will be better prepared in order to deal with them. Let me lead you in prayer. Dear Lord, I commit my entire person to you, including my listening habits. Nothing is out of bounds for you. I ask you, Father, to help me, to guide me in this area, that I truly may praise you in a worthy and proper way, that I may lift your name up, that you will be fulfilled in my life, and that, Father, I will be more sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. Now, let me just pray for everyone. Father, we're so grateful for your word and its timeliness. Let me also say we're grateful for the churches that have come before us. Because of the wonderful instruction that they've been given, we get it too. May this church, Father, better reflect you through music. May we not be afraid to sing your praises, but may we be, Father, sober as we approach those hymns and those songs and those special musical selections to be sure that they are uplifting, to be sure, Father, that they are of you, to be sure that they will be a blessing unto your name and a blessing unto us. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen and Amen. Sure, and thank you. I hope this message was a blessing. If you'd like more information on music, let me know. I'd be happy to provide that. And of course, the notes are also available on the website. Well, if you'd stand with me, we'll sing the doxology this morning, Great. And then we'll be dismissed. And think about the doxology. Think about the words you're going to sing.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now may you find yourself singing and making a joyful noise unto the Lord, until He brings us back together again. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much. You are dismissed. Thank you.